Holding on, Lamed Hey, Lamed Bay is this next last of the middle sized lines. Nine lines from the bottom. The Mishnah said of Hokinoyan Hare Lachayavim Lachola that if a person beswears the Edim using any Kinui of Hashem, then it's still a valid Shvosa Edus and they would be Chayav their Korban. So as we learned yesterday, if he were to tell them, I'd be swearing you by in the name of the one who is called Chanun or the name of the one who is called Rachum or whatever, so even though those are not names of Hashem, but those are so to speak nicknames or descriptive terms for Hashem, so then they're still chayev. The Mishnah had gone on to say that there are examples of things that are a curse, like Yakov Hashem Alekim, may Hashem strike you if such and such, Zuhi Olak, Suhuva Torah, this is an example of a curse mentioned in the Torah, and that would be when the Torah says Veshama Kol Ola, when the Pasuk mentions in connection with Shavuos Eidus, that he hears a curse, then that would include that kind of thing as well, those are considered Shavuos. So the Gemara says a Ramihi. I have a contradiction though. So you're telling me that it works with a kinui, but a braisa says when it talks about the soita and it says yiten Hashem oisach lo all over the shavua, Hashem, if you're guilty, the kohen says to the woman, that Hashem will make you for a curse and for a shavua. So making you for a curse, it actually explains on the positive in this week's parasha, meaning in the words that from now on people will say, if I'm not telling the truth, then there should happen to me like happened to this woman. So we tell her, in other words, that from now on, people are always going to be mentioning you as an example of somebody that was punished for what they did. And then that way, again, of course, the idea is to induce her that if she's guilty, she'll confess and not have to go through the whole soita procedure. Anyway, so the Braiser says, Ma Talmud Loima. Now, why does it have to say, why does the Kohen have to say those words? The pasuk already says that the kohen will beswear them with that the kohen will beswear her with the shvuasa ola. So we know already that there's an ola and a shvua involved. So it could have just said that the kohen tells her that Hashem will, that if you're guilty, then Hashem will make your thigh fall off and your stomach rupture, etc. So the reason is Lafisha Nemar, because by Shavua Sa'edus, the pasuk says Veshama Kol Ola, that if we'll hear the sound of an Ola, of a curse, so we have a Gzeira Shavua, Nemakan Ola, Venema Lahalan Ola. So in both cases, by Shavua Sa'edus and by the Soita, it says the word Ola, Malahalan Shavua. Now, just like by the Soita, there's a Shavua involved. It's not just an Ola. He doesn't just curse her, he also beswears her with an actual Shavua, using Hashem's name. Well, using Hashem's name, we're going to get to in a minute. So Malahalan Shavua, Afkan Shavua, the same way, but Shavua Seidus, it has to be that there's a Loshen of Shavua. Malahalan b'shem, afkan b'shem, just like over there, it means using Hashem's name, because the Koyan, the Pasuk prescribes the actual phrasing that the Koyan says, and he says, yiten Hashem oisach, Hashem will make you for an object of an ola and a shavua. So afkan b'shem, the same way by shavua se'edus, it has to involve Hashem's name. Now, our Mishnah had said it doesn't have to involve Hashem's name, it's enough if there's a kinui. So what is it? So the answer is, Amar Abaye, like Kasha, Horab Chanini, Bar Idi, Horab Onan. Well, then we have a machloikas, as we're going to see in another braisa, between Rab Chanini, Bar Idi, and the Chachamim. Rab Chanini, Bar Idi holds that you need Hashem's name, and a kinui is not enough, and the Chachamim disagree. The Tanya, Rab Chanini, Bar Idi, Omer, Hoyo V'omra Torah, Hishova. Now, the Torah tells us to swear. Where does it tell us? Rashi says, in connection, for example, with Shomerim. We're going to start talking about, in the next parak, about the Shavuos HaPikadon, the Shavuos that Shomer takes, that the object in his possession, that he wasn't Shaleach Yad, that he didn't misuse it, that there happened to it something which would actually make him potter from paying, such as theft for a Shomer Chinam, or an onus for a Shomer Sachar, etc. So the Torah tells him in that case that he has to swear. That's as far as that. So we see there's a mitzvah to swear. I mean, Chananel says instead we're talking about the very fact by the Soita itself, where the Torah tells us that the Kohen Gadol has to be swear the woman. So a couple of different possibilities what the case is. You also have the Rambam, by the way, holds that there is a mitzvah saseh. The Rambam counts it as one of the 248 mitzvah saseh to swear in Hashem's name when it's appropriate to. So that would also be included over here where the Torah says to swear. Anyway, and the al tishava, on the other hand, the Torah tells us don't swear falsely. Furthermore, continues Rav Chanina bar Idi, the Torah also says kalel. The Torah also tells us there are places where you're supposed to curse in the case of the soiter, where the Kohen has to curse. He also, Rabbi Chanano gives a couple of other possibilities. It could mean the curse is on how grisim and how evil. It can also mean the curse taka by Shvorsa Edus for Shama Koylola. And the Al Tikalo, the Torah also tells us don't curse, namely don't curse Hashem and don't curse a fellow Yid. So therefore, Rav Chanina bar Idi says the same basic rules must apply across all those things. Ma hishava b'shem, just like when the Torah tells us do swear, then it means involving Hashem's name, whether we mean the shvuos apikodin or other shvuos in Beis Din, those use Hashem's name, or whether we're talking about the soita, that also uses Hashem's name. So just like over there, b'shem, afloisi shava b'shem, the same way when the Torah tells us don't swear falsely, also means using Hashem's name. Similarly, ma kalo b'shem, just like the cursing is done using Hashem's name, whether we're talking about the soita, whether we're talking about how grisim and how evil, just like over there, it's using Hashem's name, afloisa kalal b'shem, the same way when the Torah tells us don't curse Hashem or fellow Yid, then it means davka involving Hashem's name. So therefore, sort of Chanina bar Idi learns like that, that by Shvuos Eidos, the only case where a person is chayev, the only case where the Edim themselves would be chayev, is if the Shvuah involved Hashem's name, and therefore that means Hashem's actual name, not a kinui. Okay, v'rabbanan. Well, the question is, well, where are the Chachamim saying? So why are the Chachamim disagreeing and saying that you don't need a shame, that it's enough to have, but why are they saying that, you do have to have a kinui? And how indeed do they know b'chlal that by the Shavuos Eidos that there's a Shavuah involved? The Torah never says by the Shavuos Eidos. By the Shavuos Eidos, it never uses the word Shavuah. It just says v'shama koil ola. He hears the sound of a curse. So maybe a curse is not the same thing as a Shavuah. So that's the question. V'rabbanan i gmiri gzeir shava. If they agree with Rav Chanina bar Idi's Gzeirah Shava on the word Ola, and not always do the Chachamim agree on Gzeirah Shavas, of course, because on the one hand you can't make a Gzeirah Shava on your own, but you do have to have heard it from your Rebbe, and it's very possible that they didn't. It's very possible that they didn't learn this Gzeirah Shava from their Rebbe. Well then, if they hold of that Gzeirah Shava, Niboy Shem Amiyuchad, then they should require, just like by the Sota, it's not just any name of Hashem. By the Sota, you actually have the Shem Amiyuchad, the Kohen says to her and writes down the name Yudke Vovke. So then maybe by Shavuos Eidos it should also, according to them, require the actual name of Hashem and not a kinri. The Iwad Gmiri, Gzeira Shava, and if they don't learn that Gzeira Shava, then Ola the Shavuah Menolahu, then where do they know that the Vashama Kol Ola is Bechlal referring to a Shavuah? So Tosfos wonders actually why they can't learn with Gzeira Shava, why we can't learn from the Gzeira Shava of Sechta and then learn it from Shavuos HaPikadon, which we learned about that Gzeira Shava previously. There is a certain similarity between them, but anyway, the Gemara is asking, so where do they get that by the Edim there's a Shavuah involved in the first place? And the answer is Nachkalahu Mitatanya. They learn it from the following braisa. The pasuk says Ola. The pasuk says V'shama Kol Ola by the Edim. They hear an Ola. So Ein Ola Ela Loshen Shavuah. The word Ola itself is a loshen of Shavuah. You don't even need a Gzeira Shavuah or anything. The definition of Ola is that there's a Shavuah involved. V'chein Oimer V'yishbi Akoyin. It's Yishbi Shavuah Sa'Ola. As we find that the Koyin beswears the woman with a Shavuah Sa'Ola. So we're meant to understand that Ola is a curse, in automatically involves a Shavuah. So the Gemara says, what do you mean? Fakert, chosim shvuasa ola ksiv. Fakert, there explicitly says shvuasa ola. So maybe over there it means an ola automatically includes a shvua. So how do we know that that applies in other cases where it says only ola? So the answer is fine. Hochi kama, what the b'raisa means. Ola, ein ola, ela b'shvua. The word ola involves a shvua. V'chein hu oimu, v'yishbi ha-koin, and so isha b'shvua sa ola. In other words, the question was, at first we thought, the question was that there it says shvur sa'ola, a shvur that involves a klala. How do we know? A shvur that doesn't involve a klala. So now we're saying, no, what we're saying is whenever the Torah says ola, it automatically means, it's like dover, it's almost like dover shahoya b'chlava, yotzim na klala lamed, that it teaches us about all cases, wherever it says ola, then it means there's an ola and a shvur, but it means, in other words, that now you can have, it's possible to have one without the other. When we say b'shvur sa'ola, means that the ola automatically involves a shvur, but you can also have them be separate. Or minayin lasis ola she'enim a shvur ka'ola she'enim a shvur, she'yeshim a shvur. How do we know then to include an ola where there's no shvur with it, where an ola where there's no shvur with it is exactly like an ola where there is a shvur with it? Now this is in parenthesis because of the differences among Rishonim whether we're gurus this or not. Rashi has these words. How do we know that an ola that actually Rashi does not have these words. Rather, Rashi just has the next words of shvur she'enim ola k'shvur she'yeshim ola. So the gears that we have in front of us with the parenthesis means the Gemara wants to know how do we know it works in both directions, that it's possible to have an ola without a shvur and a shvur without an ola. How do we know that? Fine, we're saying that an ola includes a shvur, but how do we know that each one of them can be by itself as well? Rashi and Tosfos don't. So Rashi and Tosfos don't have that. Those parenthesized words in the Gemara. So according to them, the Gemara is just asking how we know that there can be a shvur without an ola, but we're not asking the other way around. An ola, according to them, necessarily involves a shvur. On the other hand, there are the Ramban and the Ran do have the poet in parenthesis, and therefore the question is, how we know that you can have either one without the other. Marshall also discusses over here that, according to Rashi and Tosfos, those words would have to go out, whereas according to other Rishonim, they would be in. The answer also is going to be different depending on whether we have those words or not. Anyway, Tamad Lema, v'shama kol ola, because the Pasuk says that the Edim hear the sound of an ola, so therefore we can darshan v'shama ola v'shama kol. Since it says kol ola, we can darshan that it means there can be a kol or there can be an ola. There does not need to be both of them. So a kol would be a shvur, and an ola would be something separate. So if we don't have the poet in parenthesis, if the Gemara is asking only how we know that you can have a shvur without an ola, then the answer is because kol by itself means a shvur, and then kol by itself means a shvur, and then besides that, you can also have separately an ola, but if there's an ola, then automatically it includes a shvur as well. Or you can say, like the other Rishonim, like the Ramban and company, that it means that you can have either kol or ola, and neither one depends on the other one. This that we call it kol by itself, by the way, here throughout the Perek, we've been calling it Shvuasa Edus, but in fact, another name for it sometimes in the Gemara is Shmias Kol, that where he hears a voice, and that means all the same thing, where the Edim hear someone be swearing them with his voice to come and testify, and they refuse to, and therefore that triggers the whole process, including the korban. So the point is, in other words, the word kol by itself means a shvur. So that's how we learn that the shvur does not necessarily require an ola. You can have a shvur by itself. And according to somebody showing him, also the Gemara has now established that you can have an ola by itself as well. Fine. So the Gemara says, Omer Rav Abahu, minayin la'ola shehi shvur. How do we know that the word ola means a shvua. Now this works out very well according to Rashi's and Tosfos' Girsa, that up till this point, the Gemara has not yet shown that point. We showed that a shvua, it works by itself, but we haven't yet shown that an ola works by itself, so therefore Rabbi Bohu is going to bring a proof for that, according to the Rishonim, who say that we already proved it from koil and ola, then Rabbi Bohu just wants to bring another proof, a clearer proof. So Shenemar, the Pasuk says, Nebuchadnezzar, when he appointed Sidkiyahu king of Yehuda, it says, Vayyavi oise ba'ol of a gomer. He brought him into a curse, meaning he put him under a curse if he rebels against him and tells us secrets. Later on, it says that Tzidkiyahu ended up rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar, who would be sworn him in Hashem's name. So we see, therefore, that the word Ola is a shvua. Okay. So the Gemara continues in this vein. Tana, we learn in a brisa. Oru boy nidui, when there's a word oru, when a person puts somebody in nidui and he uses the word oru, that if a chacham says on someone oru that he's cursed boy nidui, then automatically includes nidui, meaning that now he's going to have to treat himself and other people are going to have to treat him like he's in nidui. They're going to have to stay away from him. Boy klala. There's also the word oror. Oror also includes a lashon of klala. So therefore, in other words, if a person says on someone else oror Hashem, he's cursed in Hashem's name, then it means, in other words, he's over on the issur to curse a fellow yid. Boi shvua. And also, there can be the word oror can also include a lashon of shvua, meaning, in other words, that if he says you will be oror if you do such and such, then the person accepts that, then that means he's now besworn not to do that, and if he is, then he's under a curse. And the Gemara shows, how do we know all those things? How do we see that Oru can have all those meanings? So boy nidui, we see the word Oru means that it can be a lashon of nidui, dichtiv, we have in Devorah Shira. Oru meiroiz oma malach Hashem, after she describes she talks about the various shvatim over there, who helped in the war and who didn't help. And she says, kurs meiroiz, says the malach of Hashem. The Gemara elsewhere talks about, and in Moed Katan, the Gemara talks about who is meiroiz. One explanation is that Meroiz is an influential rich person who lived in that area, and he and his people could have helped with the chase, with fighting against the Canaanim and against Sisera, and didn't, and therefore she curses them for being, they could have helped out so much. The other opinion, the Gemara says over there, is it means a star, means the star, or the planet under whose influence Sisera lives, because like everybody, he has his own personal star, according to which his destiny goes, and therefore she's cursing that star, unlike all the other stars participated in the battle. The stars from the heavens fought against Sisera, she says over there, but Meroiz didn't. Interestingly, you have the idea, since it says, or the pasuk continues, Oru Yoshveha, curse its inhabitants. So if we say it's Meroiz the person, then it means the members of his family. If you say that it's a star, then that may be a source in Torah for extraterrestrial life, because we're saying that star, Meroiz, would have inhabitants. Anyway, the point is that so she says in the Shira Oru Meiroiz, Oma Malach Hashem, says the Malach of Hashem, which may mean Baruch, who together with her won the victory. Anyway, Oru Yeshveha, she continues, curse its inhabitants. And Ola says that there was actually a nidui involved. Baruch had 400 people blowing shofars and putting Meiroiz in nidui. So therefore, so we see that the word Oru constitutes a nidui. Boy klala, we see the word Oru can include a lashon of klala. Dichtiv, the Eila Yamdu ala klala, by how grisim and how evil you have, it says these shvatim, six shvatim, will stand on the side with the klala, where Levim will be announcing the klalas and they'll be answering Amen. Ochtiv Oru ha isha sheyasa pesav agomer, and the first one of the klalas is in lashon Oru, and all the other ones also include a start with the word Oru. So therefore we see that klala and Oru are synonymous. And boi shvua, and the word oru can also include a shvua, dichtiv, as we find after Yericho was conquered, where Yeshua makes everybody agree to a shvua, vayashva Yeshua ba'esahi lebo, Yeshua beswore on that day saying, oru ha'ish lifnei Hashem v'gemer, cursed is the person before Hashem who will rebuild Yericho. So we see that it says vayashva, and it continues oru, so we see that the word oru includes a shvua as well. So therefore, in short, when a person is using the word or, it can mean any of these three things. It can mean that he's putting him in nidri. It can mean that he's cursing him if he doesn't follow through, or it can mean that he's putting him under shavur. So the Gemara asks, in the case of Yeshua at least, the Duma Tauti Ovadlu Ashbeinu Valaitinu, how do you know though by Yeshua, how do you know that it means that he did only one of them and was saying it automatically includes the other? Maybe he did both, Ashbeinu Valaitinu. He beswore them not to build Yerichai, and he cursed anybody who does. So then in that case, Odo doesn't necessarily by itself mean a Loshen of Shavur. The answer is no. You're right. Fine. Elamai Hocha. Rather, we're going to have from a different pasuk. You have at one point Shaul and the Jewish people are fighting against a war against the Plishtim, and the pasuk says V'ish Yisrael Nigas Bayeimavu. The Jewish people were very hard pressed on that day. They're fighting against the Plishtim, but they're also a very small army. Vayoyel Shaul as the Omlamer. So Shaul put the people under an Ola, under a curse, saying Vayoyel is Moshe Ola. Order Ha'isha Sheyeicha V'Gomer. Cursed is the person who will eat on this day. Uchtiv. And then the pasuk describes Yehonasan Loishama Vashbiya Ovev Asa'om. That Yehonasan, Shaul's eldest son, had not heard when his father beswore the people, and he took a little honey and ate it, and so on and so forth. So we see that even though the pasuk says the pasuk never mentions a lashon of shvur in connection with shol, it just says vayoyel and orur. Nevertheless, afterwards the pasuk can describe it as bashbia, that he beswore. So therefore, you see that in ola. Therefore, you see that orur is a lashon of shvur. But the Gemara says v'doma hachanami tauti ovad lahu ashbeinu v'laitinu. Same thing. Maybe it means that shol beswore them not to eat and put a curse on anybody who violates that shvur. Still, how do you see that that orur itself is a lashon of shvur? So the Gemara says, "Miksiv v'oru." Yeah, but the pasuk doesn't say "and oru." It just says that it says "Vayoyel Shol Sa'am," that Shol beswore the people. Oru ha'ish. If it meant that it's two separate things, it would say "v'oru ha'ish." It would be that he put a curse and he put an oru. So therefore, so it means that it's the same thing. So Gemara says, "You know what? You're right." Hashtud also slahachki. You know what? Now that you have that answer, then hosam nami leksiv v'oru. Then by Yeshua also, it doesn't say v'oru. It just says oru. By Yash by Yeshua, and he says oru ha'ish. So therefore, so since it says oru, then it means that it is the same thing. What is the vayashva that he says oru? So we see that the word oru is a loshen of shvur. And therefore, that bears out what we said in the Mishnah, that, for example, if a person were to say to Edim, Hashem will curse you, or Hashem will strike you, or whatever, if you don't come and say Edus, then therefore that is considered a Shavua, and now Shavua to Edus applies. Okay. The Gemara continues, in a similar vein, now that we talked about the Loshen of Oru, that it has multiple meanings, the same way with the word Omen. Omer of Yossi Bebchanina, Omen, Boi Shvua, Boi Kabbalas Dvorim, Boi Hamonas Dvorim. When you say Omen, it can mean any of the following. It can mean a Loshen of Shvua, so when a person answers Omen to somebody else's Shvua, then it's considered that he took on the Shvua himself. It also includes accepting his words, that, for example, somebody makes a t'nai with somebody else. I'm going to do such and such. I'm manas that you're going to do such and such. And he says, Amen, then it means now he accepted what he said, and now he has to fulfill his t'nai. Actually, a Gilyan Ashas, the Bativa Eger, wonders why what's the nafkamina of it. It doesn't mean he's not necessarily obligating himself to fulfill the t'nai. He's saying, and I agree, if I fulfill the t'nai, then such and such will happen. How does that create a responsibility on him to fulfill the t'nai? So what does it mean? He says tzorech iyun, what it means exactly, and if he doesn't say amen, then what? I mean, the fact is he still has to do the t'nai in order for the thing to happen. So what would be the nafka minna of him saying amen? So that's what it means. That Omen means Kabbalas Dvarim, means accepting the thing. Voiha Monas Dvarim, it also includes saying that you're saying that it's emes. That, for example, you hear somebody making a bracha, or giving a wish or whatever, then Omen means I believe that this thing will come true. So it means, in other words, this is why when we say omen and brachas, it brings in Shulchan Aruch that it has these meanings as well. It depends. Sometimes you have a bracha that thanks Hashem, that acknowledges that Hashem does such and such. In that case, then omen means I agree that Hashem indeed does such and such. Sometimes it's a tefillah, Hashem should do such and such, and then the omen means that I want this to happen as well. Sometimes it's both. So Omen includes all of those concepts. And the Gemara says, where do we see Bo Shavua? The word Omen can include a Shavua. Dichtiv, Omra Isha Omen Omen. We find by the Sota, where the Kohen beswears her, and she says Omen Omen. And with that, it's considered that she took the curse on herself, and now it can take effect. By Kabbalah Svarim, the word Omen can mean to accept the words. Dichtiv, as we have by the Brachas Aklolos, it goes through each one of them, and the last one is Orer Asher LaYakim, as Dibrat Torah as Lasa. So some cursed is a person who will not uphold the words of this Torah to do them. V'amakalam Omen, and people say Omen, meaning with that Omen, they're accepting on themselves that they're going to fulfill the Torah. And boy ha manas dvarim, and we see the word omen means that I trust and I believe this will come true. Dichtiv, as we find a pasuk involving Yirmiyah, at one point there's a false navi, Hananiah ben Azur. We learned about him in Sanhedrin. Originally he was a true navi, and then he plagiarized a nevuah from a corollary of a nevuah from Yirmiyahu, and with that he became a navi sheker. And then afterwards he's the same nevuah that Hashem will soon restore the people who went into Golos into Babel, and the kalim of the Beis Mikdash that were taken to Babel. And Hashem is going to bring them back to Eretz Yisrael very soon. And Yirmiyah tells him, by Yirmiyah Hanavi Elchananyo, Omen, he says, Omen, Ken Yasa Hashem, so should Hashem do, Yochem Hashem Estvarecha, may Hashem uphold your words. And then he goes on to explain that I also wish that it would happen, but the fact is that what you're saying is a false nevuah. So we see that the word Omen means saying, I want it to come true. Mind you, the Gemara tells us in Sota that Yirmiyah shouldn't have said that, knowing that it's a false nevuah. There's no business saying even anything that would imply that there's any validity to what Hananiah is saying. And the Gemara in Sota says that in the end, Yirmiyah was punished for that. Hananiah's own grandson later on beat him up and arrested him. Alright, the point is that Omen has all those meanings. Alright, the Gemara continues. Omen of Elazar, here's more dinim of things that can be considered a shavuah. Omer of Elazar, lav shvur, hein shvur. And by the way, in all this connection, also you have the point that we've touched on previously that with all of this, you need that the Rambam holds, for example, that if there's no name of Hashem, there can be a shvur, but there's no korban and there's no malchus. And then we talked about there are other rishonim and disagree that say that no, if there's no name of Hashem, then maybe there's no issue even. But all Gemara over here all this time has been saying that there is actually some kind of shvur, even not necessarily with the name of Hashem, just with these words olor or shvur or whatever. The Ran would have to understand. And that means, in other words, that there's one of these Lashonis together with Hashem's name. All right, so the Gemara says, Amar Rav Elazar, lav shvur, hein shvur. When a person says no, then that constitutes a Lashon of a shvur, and when he says yes, it'll be a Lashon of a shvur. Which the Gemara will explain soon what exactly he means, because obviously you're not going to say every time you say yes, you're not taking a shvur, so we'll get to that, we'll explain in a minute. So the Gemara says, but first, v'shlema lav shvur, to say no, or I won't constitute a shavua, fine, dichtiv, because we find by the mabul, Hashem says, v'lo ya'oida mayim l'mabul, the water will not be again as a flood, uchtiv, and later on, much later, Hashem says to the Novi Yeshaya, ki nein noyach zoisli, just like it is with the waters of noyach, asher nishbaiti, where I swore that I'm never again going to flood the earth, the same way Hashem says I've sworn to take the Jewish people out of Golos. So we see, therefore, so the Torah is describing Hashem's promise not to bring a marble again as a shvur, and we don't actually find a lashon of shvur in connection with Noach, so therefore it has to mean that the no, that I will not cause a flood again, is considered a shvur. Hein shvur menolon, but where do we see that the word hein is considered, that the word yes is considered a shvur? So it must be fine, svarahu. At that point, it's a svarah. Midlav shvur, hein nami shvur. Since the word lab has to mean a shvur, then the word hein has to mean a shvur as well, because they're opposites. If no means a shvur, then yes also means a shvur. But the Gemara says, Amar Rava, v'hudu amar lav tre zimni, v'hudu amar hein tre zimni. It means, in order for it to be considered a shvur, it would have to be that he says no twice, and it has to be that he says, or it has to be that he says yes twice. So we don't mean that he says no, no, or yes, yes. What we mean, in other words, he says two expressions that one of which has loy, he uses two expressions, both of which use loy, or two expressions, both of which use yes. So, because we find again by the marble, the law you chorus kobasa oimi mea marble, the law ye oidamayim the marble, twice in those psukim Hashem says there will not be a marble. So therefore, so we see that it has to be twice loy in order for it to be a shavua. There's a number of different gyusois and explanations among Rishonim and Achronim over here, which psukim the Gemara is actually referring to over here, because the fact is that Marsha discusses it in some detail over here. The fact is there are several other psukim in connection with the marble where Hashem says no. So you have the two psukim that we're quoting over here, the lo yikoris kolbasa oid mimea mamo and the lo yoidamayim mamo, but there are a few other ones as well. You have, Hashem said lo yoisif lakalo, the lo yoisif lahakas eskochai, so there you also have a couple of lois, and you have the lo in the pasuk in one of the psukim, the Gemara quotes, it actually says twice lo in that pasuk itself, the lo yikoris kolbasa oid mimea mamo, the lo yoid mamo l'shachas ha'aretz. You really have altogether five. So we have quite a bit of discussion. Hagoyis Habach changes the girsa over here. The Rosh changes the girsa, and then the Rosh, for example, says the two lois that the Gemara is referring to are the two when Noach brought his korbanos, and the pasuk says that Hashem will appreciate the korban. Hashem says loy oisif lakalol, the loy oisif lahakas is kochai. So those are the two lois that the Gemara is quoting over here, says the Rosh. And therefore, so he explains the psukim that we have in front of us in the Gemara are just telling over. It's a sipur dvarim ba'alma. It's telling over later on what Hashem had said he already decided. But here, when Noach brought his korbanos, is where you have two lois back to back, and therefore the Rosh says that's what it would mean. It would have to mean, in order for the two lois to be a shavua, it would have to mean that he said the two expressions with loy back to back. Then you have a Goyis Habach has other explanations. The Marsha disagrees with the Rosh and says that Hashem is not speaking to Noach over there. It's only by Yomer Hashem El Libor. Hashem is only speaking in his heart that he's not going to bring a marble. So it has to be psukim that he's referring that he's speaking to Noach, which are the psukim in our Gemara, And then the Bach changes the girsa as well, and has yet other psukim. So there's quite a bit of discussion about which lois in that connection the Gemara is actually using over here to show this point that two lois constitute a shvur. Whether all this means that just saying lois by themselves is considered an actual shvua, Tosfos says it's not really a full-fledged shvua. It just means, Tosfos says, yesh lizar, you should be careful, if you said twice loy, that you should be careful to fulfill and to not do what you said. And if then there's a little onish, there's a bit of punishment involved in violating that, but not necessarily that it's considered a full-fledged shvua. The Rashba points out it would mean even without Hashem's name. But in other words, the point is, the Rosh says, if you ask somebody to do something and he says no, and then again I ask him and he says no, then no, that's not the kind of double no that the Gemara is talking about over here. But it has to be at least that he meant a shavua. It can mean some Rishonim understand that means when he says twice lav, he's referring to the lois that Hashem set up at the marble. In other words, he's saying my two lavs are going to be similar to Hashem's two lavs by the marble. It could mean, but he doesn't necessarily have to be using Hashem's name, so therefore, but that's the point. In other words, there can be cases where saying twice lav constitutes a shvua based on we see from the marble, and the lav trezimni, hein nami trezimni. And again, logically, if two no's constitutes a shvua, then two yeses constitutes a shvua as well. And here also you have the question of whether it still requires Hashem's name or not. Again, as we said, according to the Rambam, a shvur without Hashem's name is osur, but there's no malchus and no korban. And then the Ramban and the Ran discuss that maybe it does after all need Hashem's name as well. Fine. Okay. The Gemara continues. That's that. So we have various lashonis over there that involve that constitute a shvur. We said there can be orur can be a lashon of shvur, ola can be a lashon of shvur, two lois or two hains, etc. Okay. Now, the Mishnah had set up a kawa b'kul and chay of divra meir v'cham patrin. Other cases involving curses that involve other names of Hashem. So the meir had set up a person curses Hashem using any of the kinuyim, using Rachel, Mochanan, or any of the names of Hashem or whatever. Then he would be chay of misa, says the meir v'cham patrin. And the chum had said that the chum said that he's potter. So the Gemara brings a brisa that gives the underlying machlokas. The pasuk that we learned about this in Sanhedrin as well, when the pasuk says ish ki yikal alikov v'nosachetoy, the pasuk says if any person curses Hashem, then he'll bear his guilt. Ma tamad loymer. Now why do we need to say that? The very next pasuk says that anybody who curses the name of Hashem is going to be put to death. So why do we need to add the words ki yikal alikov? Because without that, yochol lo yehi chayev el Hashem am yuchad bilvad. Reb Meir says because with the second pasuk v'nukev shem Hashem, you would think it only applies to the shem am yuchad, the name yudkei vavkei. How do we know that it also includes kinuyim, other names or descriptive terms of Hashem? So it means when the pasuk says ki yikal alikov, then it means no matter what. Divrei Reb Meir, that's what Reb Meir says. Therefore, he says that a person is chayev misa for any name of Hashem that he uses in his curse. But then the chum say no. It means al shem miyuchad b'misav al kinuyin v'azhara. If he uses the shem miyuchad, then he's chayev misa. We agree, say the chacham. If he uses the other names, he is chayev, but not chayev misa. He'll only be chayev. He'll have been over on a lav of the lav of the kim losekavol, and for that he's going to get malchus, but not misa. So that's the halacha, and the Rambam holds that when we say Shem Am Yuchad would mean either the name Yudke Vavke or the name Adnai, and the Raiva disagrees and says Davke Yudke Vavke. Okay. The Mishnah then had continued, Vamakal of the Imrichul, the same thing, if a person curses his parents, then using any shame or any kinui, then he's chayev misa, says Reb Meir, and the chum say he's potter. So first, the Gemara says, man chachamim, who are these chachamim who would potter him for cursing his parents with a kinui? The answer is Reb Menachem Bar Yosi. The Tanya Reb Menachem Bar Yosi Omer. When the pasuk says about again in connection with the one who cursed Hashem in Parshas Emor, it's after it describes Benokav Shem Hashem Mos Yumos, it continues Benokav Shem Yumos. When he blasphemes the name of Hashem, then he is put to death. Ma Tamud Loimer, Ma Tamud Loimer Shem. Now, why does the pasuk have to say Shem Benokav Yumos? Limud al makalal of the imoy. So the Menachem Rabbi Yosi says that pasuk, we take it out of context. In legufa, it's neu in the davar acher that it's referring to when he curses his parents. Shein echayev at sheikalam b'shem that he would be chayev only if he cursed them with the name yudke vavke the shem am yuchad and not on the other. So now the chachamim against Reb Meir and our Mishnah is specifically Reb Menachem Rabbi Yosi. Tosfos points out that the Gemara actually in Sanhedrin says we need that those words v'nok v'shem yumos to teach us a different point as far as the dinim of Birkas Hashem. So how is it available? How is it available for this drasha as well? So I don't know. Tosfos leaves the question open. Next. The Mishnah had said, "Vamakal atzmei v'chaver." The chulah, if a person curses himself or curses a fellow yid with any name of Hashem or any kinui, then he's over on a loisus. he's over on loisa kalo chedesh. The Torah tells us don't curse a deaf person, which means any yid. So Omer Rabbi Yanai, a divrei hakol. So the divrei hakol. Rabbi Yanai says this particular din is according to everybody, unlike the previous case of makal of the imay, where we said only Rabbi Menachem Rabbi Yosi would hold that he's potter for using names other than the shem amiyuchad. Here Rabbi Yanai says, when we said, when it says that a person, and we had a machlokas, Reb Meir and Reb Menachem and Reb Yosi on it, here, this part, that he'd be chay, that he'd be over on a loisese, with any shame or with any kinui, is according to everybody, they would agree In other words, it actually says, given that, the reason why he has to say that, given that we're learning from the, given that we're saying v'nok v'shem yomos refers to cursing parents, maybe say it doesn't refer to cursing parents, maybe say it refers to cursing anybody. And therefore it would mean that with any one of them, it would be only shem yudke vavke. No, the Menachem Rabbi Yossi is saying, mekalel other davka, where there's skiller involved, then, which is therefore tantamount to cursing Hashem, there it requires that he uses the shem amyuchad, but for the cursing a fellow yid, where it's just a matter of a lav, and then therefore it's more, it's broader and includes other names of Hashem as well. So how do we know each of them is osur, that he's chayev for that? Asmai, how do we know that he curses himself, then he's chayev, he's over on a loisase, because the pasuk says, Raki shamalacha or shmo nafshacham oid, guard yourself and be very, very careful with your life, and if he curses himself, then he's causing Hashem to bring something bad on him, and therefore he's not preserving his life, so he's over on that lav. And how do we see that refers, how do we see that? Hodaki Shomalacha, or Shmo Nafshach Ma'od, how do we see that as a lav? Kedir of Oven. Because like Rav Oven says, the Kedir of Oven, Omer of Ila, De Omar, where he says, Kol Mokam Shenemah, he's Shomer, Pen Va'al, wherever the Torah uses any of these expressions, he's Shomer, or Pen, or Al, Ein El Loisese, then it really means the Loisese. So therefore, when it says he's Shomalacha, means there's a Loisese to not curse yourself. And then as far as another yid, how do we know that a person is chayev for cursing a fellow yid? Because the pasuk says, don't curse a deaf person, and the Gemara in Sanhedrin darshins that it means any yid. It means even a deaf person who can't hear your klala, then nevertheless don't do that. The lax kam lakama, someone who could hear. As we talked about yesterday, Rav Moshe has in one of his Trovas a discussion about it, that the fact is that the Rambam doesn't count them as two separate lavim because the Yishomer, Shomer Nafshach Ma'od, in other words, is the point that he's gonna injure himself, whereas when he's cursing somebody else, if he's doing it for no good reason, then it's not necessarily going to cause a problem. So that would mean, the Nafkamin would be, for example, would a person be able to give permission for somebody else to curse him? So there's more matter of bizoyan, and therefore if the person doesn't mind it, then there's no malchus, as opposed to when he curses himself, then bizoyan or not, he's still you have a mitzvah not to guard his life, and therefore he's not allowed to curse himself, and therefore he'd actually be chayav malchus for it. So that's that. So therefore we see that a person curses somebody else or himself using any name of Hashem or any kinui, then he's chayev and he's being overrun alive. We said in the Mishnah Yakach Hashem that if Yakach Hashem alekim, if a person says may Hashem alekim strike you, or Yakacho Yakachem alekim, he says alekim should strike them. So those are examples, Zuhi Ola Aksuva Torah, those are examples of the kind of Ola, the kind of curse referred to in the Torah, meaning, as we said at the top of the Amud, that constitutes, therefore, a shvur, that he's swearing the Edom to come testify, and saying, if you don't, then this and this should happen to you, and now if they refuse to testify and swear that they don't know, or answer Amen to the shvur, then they're chayev a korban. So the Gemara says, Yosef Rav Kahana, Kameder Rav Yehuda, Rav Kahana one time was sitting as a Talmud in front of Rav Yehuda, the Yosef Kama Hamas Nisit Kedetzinan, and he was saying over the words of our Mishnah exactly as it says. He's actually saying the words of the Mishnah, Yakacha Hashem Alekim. Omalei, so Rav Yehuda says, Kamei. Instead, don't quote the Mishnah exactly as it says. In other words, don't say, Yakacha Hashem Alekim. Hashem should strike you as if like you're addressing that curse to me, but rather use a third person. Say that quote the Mishnah, Yakehu Hashem. May Hashem strike him, rather than saying blatantly, again, in a way that can be construed as that you're cursing a fellow yid. Similarly, Yosef Ahu Merabbanan Kameh Rav Kahana. Later on, one of the Chachamim was sitting in front of Rav Kahana, the Yosef Akamah, and he was sitting and darshaning a pasuk from Tilim, Gam Keil Yitotzcha Lanetzach. David is speaking about Doyeg and the Lashon Hara that he said that caused the death of the Kohenim of Noiv. So David tells him, therefore also Hashem will destroy you forever. Yachtacha, he will crush you, V'yisachacha Me'oil, and remove you from the tent, meaning the tent where people learn Torah. As we learned in Sanhedrin, Doeg forgot his learning and lost his place, and he'll uproot you from the land of the living forever. So similarly, Omalei Rav Kahana says, Kane, same thing. Don't say, when you're doushing in the Pasuk, don't say Yitotzcha and Yachtcha and so forth, because again, you're doing it in my presence, and then it comes out that you're addressing these curses to me, but rather doushing it as though it was in third person, Yitotzehu, Yachtehu, and so forth. Marshall explains, if he was actually saying Tillim, then we're not talking about that. You can't go change the words of Tillim, but we're talking about that he was only doushing the Pesukim, and therefore Rav Kahana says you don't have to doushen them by saying it in second person, as though you're addressing me. You can doushen it as though it was written in third person. By the same token, by the way, you have, when it comes to the Teuchacha is written in second person. Hashem will do this to you, etc. This is why you have the minhag that the Baal Kodeh himself gets the Aliyah, because otherwise you call up somebody else for the Aliyah. There's a concern that the Baal Kodeh might actually have, there he has to actually read the Pesukim, as it says, of course. So then there's a concern that he might actually have in mind that other person and want to address the curses to him. So therefore, instead, we have the Baal Kodeh himself takes that Aliyah. And according to our minhag, he's not even called up explicitly by name to get the aliyah. So the Gemara says, Tauti Lomali, why do we need to be told both of these stories? And the answer is, because if we only had the one, Ma'u Detema, you would have thought, Hani Mili Masnithin, fine, a Mishnah, the words of the Mishnah are not so precise always, it's Torah Shabbat Peh after all, so therefore you can be Mechane, you can instead change it from second to third person. Av Bekroi, but when you're Darshanim Pesukim, Eim Aloy Mechaninen, maybe we shouldn't be changing the wording at all. Hamash Malon, therefore, Rav Kahana wants, therefore we need the second story to tell us that even when you're doushing in Pesukim, again, when you're saying the Pesukim, you're saying Tillim, then yeah, you have to say that you're laning in public, and you have to lane exactly as written, but when you're doushing, then you can instead doushing in third person, instead of actually blatantly saying a klola against the other person. Okay. Then the Mishnah had said that suppose the person says to the Edim, Al Yakacha, he says, Hashem should not strike you if you come and say Edus on my behalf, or he says, V'yivarechacha, Hashem should bless you if you come testify, V'yetiv lecha, Hashem should do good for you. So does that constitute a Shvosa Edus? Rav Meir Mechayev, Rav Meir says, Mechayev, Rav Meir considers that to be a shvua, because you have the converse, you have the klalav of the shemei hein. He's saying Hashem should bless you if you come and testify, implying that it should be the opposite if you don't. So the mayor says that that's considered a shvua seidus, the chum poter and the chum seidu poter. So in other words, Reb Meir seems to be basing himself on the concept niklalav after shemei hein, that when you have one side of a statement, then you can infer the opposite of it. Then you can infer that the opposite is also true. The problem is, well, less than a minute, we call Lav after Shemei Hein. We find that a mayor does not hold of that concept. We find that Rav Meir says in Kiddushin that you have, when you have a t'nai, then you have to have t'nai kofel. You have to repeat the t'nai in the positive and the negative ways. The same way as we find by B'nai God or B'nai Reuven, where Moshe tells the Skenim, if B'nai Reuven and God will cross the Yarden and help us conquer Eretz Yisrael, then you give them these lands of, then you give them these lands of Eivar Yarden as their inheritance, and if not, then not. So we see that you have to repeat the tonight, and we don't say that you infer one side from the other side. So Rav Meir does not hold of Meklal Labat Hashemei Hein. So how can he hold it over here? So the answer is Epoch. Fine, you have to flip it around. You have to say Rav Meir is the one who says that if he says Yivarechacha and whatever, then it wouldn't work. And the Chacham say it would work because they hold Meklal Labat Hashemei Hein. But he also Rabbi Yitzchak, when Rabbi Yitzchak came from Eretz Yisrael, Tana Kedetnan, he brought a braisa that has it exactly the same way as our Mishnah, with Rabbi Meir saying that it works to say Yivarechacha or whatever, to say Yakacha or Al Yakacha or Yivarechacha or whatever. Amar Rabbi Yosef, so Rabbi Yosef says, Hashtadan Antanan Hochi, Vachiyasa Rabbi Yitzchak, Tani Hochi, you know what, now it's a little hard to say Epoch. Now that we have on Mishnah that says Rabbi Meir is Machayim, and Rabbi Yitzchak Raisa also says the same thing, Shmamina Dav Katanan, then it means we can't go start flipping things around, it means the Mishnah, the way we have it, is correct, and Rabbi Meir's opinion is, in fact, that we can do that. Then when he says Al Yakacha, then includes the converse. Well, the Gemara says Elakasha. Well, then the question is, Rav Meir had said about Tanai B'nai God or B'nai Rovin. So the answer is, you can say Ki Lesle B'Mamona, because maybe Rav Meir does not hold Miklal Lava at the Shemei Hein when it comes to matters of Mamon. The case of Tanai God or B'nai God or B'nai Rovin was about Mamon, whether whether B'nai Reuven and B'nai Gad are going to get that territory. And it would apply the same thing as far as buying and selling and things like that. The Avri sort of Islay, but maybe when it comes to Isur, Rameyer would hold that Mikla Lavat Shemehen. And the fact is, Shavuos Eidos, to be sure, involves Momin itself, but the Eidim themselves are not in the hook for Momin. They're on the hook for a Korban if it comes to that. So we can say, Marsha points out, I mean, we talked about before, Dover Agom Lamomen, can Momen Domi or not, but the point is, in other words, that the Edim themselves, so the point is that relative to the Edim, it's only a matter of Issu, because they're not going to be on the hook for money. Their Edus involves money by definition, but they themselves are, for them themselves, it's strictly a matter of Issu v'Heter. Well, the Gemara asks, are they Sota the Isuru? Well, what about the case of Sota, where there's an Isur involved? On the face of it, it's not a matter of Momin, because like this, she's also to her husband, and once she drinks the Sota water and sails through it, then she's Mutter to him again. The Omer of Tanchum Bachachinai, he Nokitzib. And the Gemara explains in that Sugi and Kiddushin that the Gemara discusses this point about Tnai Kofel, about Tnai B'nai God or B'nai Reuven. The Gemara asks over there, what about by the Sota? Yeah, by the Sota, you don't have the Torah tells us that the Kohen tells her, if you're not guilty, then he noki, then you'll be cleansed from the effects of these Mei Sota. But it doesn't actually say over there. Later on, the pasuk goes on to say that the Kohen beswears her and tells her that if you're guilty, then you're going to blow up. So the point isn't, but that's something separate. That's a separate statement when he says. So like this, what does the Kohen say? He says, Im loy nitmeis, if you're not tummy, im loy sotis tumor tachas ishech, if you haven't gone astray and become tummy, he noki mime amorim, amorim ma'ela, then you'll be cleansed from the effect of this water. But then he continues, va'afki sotis, but if you did go astray, and then he stops there. Separately, he says, Yitin Hashem oisach la'olav l'shvor. So in other words, so the question is that, why is he saying to her, Hinoki, what's the point of giving her a bracha if she gets through the test intact? So the Gemara explains, because the Pasuk says, Hinoki, hey nun kuf yud, we can darshan it as though it said, Hinoki, that you'll be strangled. So in other words, there is a lav and a hain over there. So he says over there that he says if you're innocent, then hinoki, then you'll be cleansed. But if not, then hinoki. The implication is, but if not, then you will be strangled. So we see even by sota mikla lav ata shemei hain. He says that hinoki, and we can infer from that if not, then hinoki. So now what is it? Taima dechtiv hinoki, only because it says the word hinoki and we can darshan as if it said hinoki, holav hochi mekla lav ata shemehen leamrinan, implying that if it weren't for that, we couldn't learn a lav from a hen, if not for that. So like this, the Torah uses a word that can have a double meaning, hinoki or hinoki, and therefore that constitutes the lav and the hen, which makes the tnai work according to the mayor. But implying if it weren't for that, it wouldn't work. So we see that even by matters of Issur v'Heter, Reb Meir does not hold mikla lav ata shemei hen, so that wouldn't work. The answer that we said before, that there's a difference between one and the other. Fine. So the Gemara says ela epoch. So we have to flip it around. We have to flip around our explanation and say, Afilu b'isura lesway, Reb Meir, after all, says they're potter, even though it's true we had a b'raisa, the same way as the Mishnah. Fine, we'll have to say both the Mishnah and the b'raisa have things backwards, and Reb Meir holds that you never say mitzvah lav ata shemei hein, not by sota, not by dinim mominus, and therefore it's not enough for him to say Hashem will bless you if you testify on my behalf. He has to more explicitly say Hashem, he has to more explicitly say the opposite, that Hashem will curse them if they don't testify on his behalf. So fine. Now that's according to Rashi's Gusa. We'll continue afterwards with Rashi's Gusa afterwards. But so far, the Gemara is saying that we're going to have to flip it around. Maskif lo Ravina, but Ravina says that I still have a contradiction on that. Or the Isura Lesley, Fakert, you're telling me that a mayor does not hold a mitzvah lavat Hashemei Hein by matters of Isur v'Heter? Elamayata, consider, for example, says Ravina, Suya Yayin or Suya Rosh Dibemissa, the fact that if a Kohen drinks wine and goes into the Azorah and does the Avodah, or if he has his hair grow longer than 30 days, And they get Nisi B'dei Shemayim, as we learned in Sanhedrin. Hachinami, the less for the mayor. Are you going to say that a mayor does not hold that they're chayiv Nisi B'dei Shemayim? Well, it's not. No, well, Tanya, really. It's a braisa. Eilu Shabemisa, the following people are chayiv Nisi B'dei Shemayim. And the first ones on the list are Surya Yayin and Puri Rosh. And Rameyer doesn't disagree with that. And how do we learn that? We learn that by a Mikal Lavata Shemehain. Because the Torah tells us, the Torah tells the Kohenim, don't drink wine by Parsha Shmini, by Dabar Shamal Aaron Lamer, Yayin Veshechar Altesh, don't drink wine, Veloy Samusu, and you won't die. Implying if they do drink wine, they will die. So Rameyer has to agree with that din. We never find that he disagrees with it. So obviously, therefore, he does hold the Mikal Lavata Shemehain when it comes to matters of Issa v'Heter, and as far as Puri Rosh, since the Pasuk in Yechezkel puts together Suya Yayin and Puri Rosh, then we learn that the same dinim apply to that as well. So then we see that a mayor does hold a Mekhlal Lavat HaShemehain when it comes to Issa v'Heter. So why is it by the Sota he requires that Davka, because it says Hinoki and we can dash in Hinoki, and how are we making everything work over here where a mayor in our Mishnah is saying that, or now we're saying a mayor in our Mishnah is not saying that Mekhlal Lavat HaShemehain, that if he tells the Edom Hashem should bless you, then that doesn't constitute a Shavua. So it wasn't Ela La'olam table. So you know what? After all, you are going to have to flip around the opinions. You are going to have to say the mayor says he's bother. But the difference would be fakir. Ki lasvei le mayor b'mamona. Ki lasvei le b'mamona. Reb Meir would hold only that you can't say mikvalavat shemayhein when there's matters of mamon. But isura isra he would hold when it comes to isra the heter it would work. So that explains how he says that the people who drank wine or grow their hair long are going to be chay misa b'dei shemayim. What about the soita, the shiny soita? But Reb Meir would say the difference is by soita the isura the isme mamona who, because after all the isra the heter that's involved over here, whether she's going to remain also to her husband or whether she's going to be mutter after the whole soita ritual is also involves mamon, whether she's going to collect her ksuba or not. And as far as the shvur of our Mishnah, true that the Edim themselves are on the hook for a korban, which is a matter of Issa v'Heter, but the fact is their shvur is regarding matters of mammon. So therefore, the mayor would say, wherever there's any connection with mammon, then we would say Mikhlal Lava Ata Shemehain. We would have to say that there has to be an explicit statement, and therefore if he says to the Edim, Hashem should bless you if you testify on my behalf, then that doesn't constitute a shvur to say that, to say, that therefore now they're chayav for shvuas ha'edus. But when it comes to pure Issa v'Heter, he would hold, and therefore also by dinim mamonos, by tnai b'nei Gadol b'nei Reuven, he holds that the tnai has to be doubled. But now, when it comes to the Sota, when it comes to the Edim, therefore, where there's Mammon involved, then a mayor would not hold a Mikal Avat HaShemehain, and therefore the mayor would say that he then, would not hold a Mikal Avat HaShemehain, and therefore, when he says to the Edim, you should be blessed if you testify on my behalf, then he's potter, where it's pure Issa v'Heter, such as the Shri Yayin of Puri Rosh, then a mayor will agree that Mikal Lavat HaShemehain. This is according to Rashi. And Rabbeinu Hananel has the same girsa as well. Tosfos doesn't like that girsa. Rashi, first of all, points out, what about then the Chachamim? So where we know, according to them, that the Shesuya Yayin would be Chayiv Misa. So Rashi brings a girsa that in fact the Gemara would say loy tefuch, that you don't have to flip around the opinions after all, and we would leave the opinions as is, because otherwise we have the problem. Otherwise we have the opposite problem with the Chachamim. Where are they going to know that Shesuya Yayin achayev misa? So Tosfos discusses these two girsois. Tosfos draws a distinction. There can be a distinction between an isur chomer, between a stronger isur, where the mayor would say Mikal Lavat HaShemehain, Shesuya Yayin HaPuri Rosh, as opposed to weaker isurim, where he might not necessarily say that. So we could, after all, say that Rameyu himself would distinguish between stronger and weaker isurim, or the Chachamim would make that distinction in terms of whether we say Mikal Lavat HaShemehain. In the end, the Rambam paskens according to the halacha, according to the opinion in our mission of a chum poitrin, that they're potter from Shavuosa Eidos, if he says to them in a way that requires Mekhala Vatashamehain, which would mean that the Rambam would, and since the Rambam is paskening like a chachamim, then that would mean that because of Yochid Rambam, Aloch Karabim, then that would mean that in the end he's saying that you don't have to flip around the opinions as you don't have to flip around the opinions, so he would accept that second Gyusa of Rashi and that and then possibly that distinction of Tosfos between different degrees of. All right, Hadron Aloch Shavuos Eidos. Okay. So now we begin. Now we're going to get into Shavuos that actually deal directly with Dinim Momenus. The previous parak, now we were dealing with the Shavuos Eidos. We're focusing on whether the Eidim are going to be Chayav a Korban for their Shavuos or not. Now we're going to start getting into actual Dinim Momenus, where the Shavuos itself is required by Beis Din, and where if the person doesn't take the Shavuos, he's going to be Chayav Momen. First, we're going to focus on, there is also a Korban involved where if he swears falsely on a matter of Dinim Momenus, then he's Chayav a Korban, unlike the Edim, who are Chayav a Korban or the Beyerdet, he's going to be Chayav a Korban Oshon. So our Mishnah, our Perek, is going to be focusing on the Dinim of that, and then we're going to get into the Dinim in general of Shavuos as they apply to Dinim Momenus. The Mishnah starts off Shavuos Pikodin, even though there are several different cases where that Shavuos can apply. It can apply equally well, as we learned in the previous parak briefly. It can apply to Gezel, it can apply to loans, and any of those things involve a Shavuos and based in, we're calling it Shavuos Pikodin, first of all, because the Pikodin is the first one mentioned in the Pasuk in this connection. When it says the Loshon of the Pasuk, the Chichesh Bamisa, he denies his fellow's claim, the Pikodin, or the Sumas Yad, etc. So I mentioned the Pikodin first, and Pikodin is actually more common than the other ones. So the Mishnah starts off, Shavuos HaPikodin, Neheges Ba'anoshim of Anoshim, the Dinim of Shavuos HaPikodin, the Chiyuv for the Korban, will apply for the Korban Oshem, will apply to men and to women. Now, there's not much of a chiddush in that. The point is, in other words, that since the previous parak mentioned that by Edim it applies only to men and not women, and only to Kshedim and not Psulim and so forth, so therefore our Mishnah mentions the contrast that by Shavuos HaPikodin it applies across the board. So men and women, but a choikim of a kreidim, whether they're non-relatives or relatives, the kshedim of a psalim, whether they're kosher la'edus or posel la'edus, because to be a shomer doesn't require any of those things. It applies whether he denied the claim in front of Beis Din or if not, if he made the Shavuah on his own, or if he answered Amen to the Shavuah, and later on he admitted, either way he's going to be Chayav the Korban. Rashi explains, because the Pasuk says, he denies his fellow Yid's claim, and it doesn't say anything about Beis Din. So therefore, so b'fnei beis din, v'shalei b'fnei beis din, mipi atzmei. When he takes the shavuah on his own, and taking the shavuah on his own would mean either saying, "I swear that I don't owe this to you," or the other person, the teveya, saying, "I'm beswearing you," and him answering, "Amen." Or mipi acherim. But if it's mipi acherim, where the other person says the shavuah, and he just replies with a denial, but not an omen, then ein chayiv ad sheich ben beis din divrei the mayor, then the mayor says he's going to be chayiv then only if that took place in beis din. Because after all, Rashi explains, as we learned in the previous parak, it never says by Pikodin, it never mentions the concept of Mushma Piachedim, that somebody else beswears him. It only says that he himself swears. The whole concept that we learn that should apply if somebody else beswears him, we learned from Shavuos Eidos. And as we learned in the previous parak, the mayor holds, Dun Mino Mina, we can learn from that Zeta Shava, and we're going to continue learning from it. So therefore, just like by Shavuos Eidos, there can be, but it has to dafka be in Beis Din, because that's where the Edom are going to say Eidos, the same way he says by Shavuos HaPikodin. But the Chum say, no, bein mipiatim, bein mipiachirim, whether it's on his own or from others, kivin shekofa by Chayev, once he denies he's Chayev, as we learned in the previous parak, they hold dun minov uki ba'asra, yes, you learn from Shavuos Eidos, but you only learn the one particular detail that there's mushma mipiachirim, that's enough if the other person makes it, that if the other person says the Shavuah and he denies without saying Omen or without saying a Shavuah himself, but to say that it has to be, to say that it applies only in Beis Din, they say we can't learn that from Shavuos Eidos. The Mishnah continues, v'chayev al-zdoina shavua, he would be chayev if he took the shavua deliberately, because as we learned in the previous parak, it doesn't say v'nelam in connection with the shavua sapikodin, it just says that he denies the claim, so even if he's mazed, if he knows that his claim is a lie, So he knows, so he knows that about that, that he had, that he still has to be called in, and he knows he's also to swear. So he's still bringing the korban. He would also be chayiv if he's shogeg about the shavua, about the korban, but he's made it on the pikadin. So he knows that he still has the pikadin in his possession, or that he, or that what happened to it is not what he's claiming happened to it. But he's saying, but he doesn't know that it's also, he doesn't know that it's also to make the shavua. He doesn't realize it's going to be chayiv in the korban. It's also, he's also chayiv in the korban. But if it's a pure shogeg, if he thinks that he genuinely returned the thing, or never took it, you know, never took the never accepted the card in the first place, etc., then he's going to be potter from the shvur, because then he's considered an oinus, as we learned previously. And that chavav libcha onscha, your heart made you an oinus, and therefore he'd be potter from a shvur in that case. Okay. So the Mishnah says Shavuos HaPikadon Ketz, and how exactly does Shavuos HaPikadon work? So Reuven says to Shimon, "Ten mitzvot shiyesh li b'yamcha, give me back my pikadon which I have in your possession, which I previously deposited with you." And the same thing, of course, would be with any of the other things, any of the other monetary claims, such as a loan or gezel or what have you. And the other person, Shimon, answers, "Shvur she'en l'cha b'yadi, a shvur that there's nothing of yours, that I don't have a pikadon of yours in my possession." Osha amala ein l'cha b'yadi. Well, he doesn't say a shavua, he just says, "I don't have it in my possession." And then Reuven says, "Mashbiach ani, I am beswearing you, v'oma omen." And Shimon answers, "Omen, harez a chayev," then he'll be chayev, meaning later on, when he's ready to do tshuva and admit that he had sworn falsely, he's gonna have to pay his keren v'choymesh, and he's gonna have to bring his korban. What happens if the owner of the pikadon makes him swear five times, whether in front of Beis Din or not, and he denied the claim each time, and he's going to be chayev a separate korban for each denial. Reb Shimon explains, Matam, why is that? Because each time he could afterwards confess, he could afterwards admit that he is in fact chayev. Unlike in Shavuos HaEdus, we learned in the previous paragraph, Reb Shimon had pointed out, once they're in front of Beis Din and they say, "We don't know the Edus," afterwards, Kivin Shehigid, Shurein Echozer Amagid, they're not going to be able to change their mind and say, "We do know the Edus," but here, just because he said, "I don't owe this Pekodin," doesn't prevent him afterwards from confessing that. So therefore, each time that he denies is a separate thing. That he's denying moment, and therefore he's chayv separately for each four. Okay. The Mishnah continues. Ho chamisha tovim. So suppose that five people, and again, five doesn't have to mean five; it just means a group of people are teveahim. They tell him, "Give us the pikadon that we have in your possession." So each of them, it could be that each of them gave him a separate pikadon, and now the five of them are coming and saying that, and saying that we want our pikdonus. And he replies, "Shvur she'en l'cham b'yadi," a shvur that there's nothing of yours in my possession. Ein chayv al achas. At that point, he'd be chayv only for one korban. On the other hand, "Shvur she'en l'cham b'yadi lo l'cha v'lo l'cha." But if he says separately, a shvur that I don't owe you, Shimon, or you, Levi, or you, Yehuda, etc., then he'd be chayv a separate korban for each shvur. For each mention of a person, even though he didn't say shvur to you, shvur to you, shvur to you, the Tanakhama holds over here that just saying you, and you makes him chayv for each one. Rabbi Eliezer Oima, actually, I'm a shvur b'achrona. Rabbi Eliezer, or Rabbi Lozer, actually, probably says that it's that he's chayv a separate one only if he says the word shvur at the end. So in other words, Rabbi Lozer would hold if he says shvur to you and to you and to you, that would be only one. But if he says to you and to you shvur, then Rabbi Lozer says then he'd be chayv an individual korban for each one, for reasons that we'll learn in the Gemara. Reb Shimon says even that's not enough. He'd have to say an actual shvur for each one, a shvur to Shimon, a shvur to Levi, etc. We didn't mention this in connection with Shavuos HaEdus, even though you could also have a similar case, and in fact the Sifra brings this din about the five people and the different number of korbanos in connection with Shavuos HaEdus as well. And Tiferes Yisrael points out that here we're talking about it's not necessarily five separate pikdonos. We're talking about one big pikadon that's owned by the five of them, and then one of them comes in, and then one of them comes as a representative to demand it from him. So even though there's only one person, but still he'd bring a korban because he's denying when Shimon comes to him and says, "Where's my pikadon?" Then Reuven is saying, "I don't owe you, Shimon, or Levi, or Yehuda, etc." And therefore he's chayav a separate korban for each one, as opposed to a shvuah se'edus, as we said, it has to be piatadeya, so Shimon can't be coming on behalf of Levi and Yehuda and so forth. And if he comes with a hausha, as we learned a few days ago, then instead he would. Then instead it's still considered one owner, and therefore he's chayav for only one korban. So therefore, the Mishnah didn't bring this point in connection with shvuah se'edus, because if the Pharisee still says you really wouldn't be able to have it work out that he should be chayav multiple korban, that he should be chayav multiple korbanos, and then the Tiferes Yisrael further points out that it's a lot more likely. And you have five people, you have five different pikdonos, and each one of them now is coming to claim this pikdon, as opposed to shvuah se'edus. It's not necessarily it has to be done in Beis Din, as we learned in the previous parak, and how likely is it that all five of them are coming and demanding that he come to Beis Din? So you have cases where you'd be chayv separately for each one. Next, this next din we learned similarly when it comes to shvuah se'edus. Ten mi pikadon sumas yad gezel aveda shiyesh li biyadcha. Reuven says to Shimon, "Give me the pikadon and the loan and the gezel and the aveda that I have in your possession that you have of mine." And Shimon replies, "Shvuah she'en lecha biyadi." If he just says generally a shvuah that's not in my possession, ein chayv alachas, then we chayv for only one korban. But if he says shvuah she'en lecha biyadi, pikadon was sumas yad, the gezel v'aveda, if he mentions each one of them separately, then he'd be chayv a separate korban for each one. Does it require that there was a separate lashon of shvuah for each one? That we'll see in the Gemara whether yes or no. And if no, then why the distinction? Similarly, if he says ten mishkitin usorim bekusmin sheyeshli biyancha, if he says give me the wheat and barley and spelt that I have in your possession, and Shimon replies shvur shein lechabiyadi, a shvur that there's nothing of that there's nothing in my possession, and chayv alachas, and he'd be chayv only one korban. On the other hand, if he replies shvur shein lechabiyadi chitin usorim bekusmin, but if he says that I don't have wheat or barley or spelt, chayv alachas vachas, then he's going to be chayv for each one. Rameir says, no, I feel all machito serve kosemas, chayav akolachas vachas. He doesn't even have to say chitin, wheat in the plural, or sa'orin, etc. In the plural, it would be enough if he says chita, or sa'ora, or semes in the singular, then it would be, then he's chayav individually for each one, as the Gemara will explain, as the Gemara is going to explain, what Rameir is saying and what he means by that. So the Mishnah continues. Suppose that Reuven claims on Nastro Petisa as Biti, you were Ma'anis. Now here you have the same distinction that we learned in the previous Perek between Mammon and Knas. So here you're going to have the same distinction. If he says on Nastro Petisa as Biti, you were Ma'anis or you were Mafata, you raped or seduced my daughter, and now you have to pay me the Knas. And Shimon replies back with a denial. I did not do either of those things. And Reuven says, Mashbiach ani, I'm beswearing you. Va'oma omein. And Shimon replies, omein. Chayev, then he's going to be chayev a korban. Reb Shimon poiter. Reb Shimon, on the other hand, says he's poiter. She'ena mashalim, knas apiatzme, because after all, he doesn't pay a knas based on his own admission, as we learned in the previous parak. So now, Reb Shimon says you can't say that this is a denial of money because after all, if he admitted, he wouldn't have to pay. So therefore, even when he denies it, then you can't really say it's Mammon that he's denying. What about Omru Lois? So the Chum replied back to Reb Shimon. Well, you know what? Fine, you have a point about that. But after Jane Mashalim Knas Apiatzmai, sure, he may not have to pay the Knas because of his own admission. Mashalim Boshus Pagam Apiatzmai, but he still is going to have to pay the father for the Boshus, for the humiliation and the Pagam, the loss of value for the fact that she's not a Basula anymore. So there is real Mammon involved. Even if he were to admit, to the claim, he'd still have to pay. He'd still have to pay at least those things. Later on, in a couple of blah, the Gemara is going to discuss what the underlying machlokas, Reb Shimon and the Chachamim is. Next. Another case, he says, Ganavta es Shodi, Reuven says, you stole my ox, Vo'oim aloi Ganavti, and Shimon says, I did not steal it, Mashbiachani, Reuven says, I'm beswearing you, Vo'oma Omen, Chayev, then he would be Chayev, because there you have regular Mammon involved. So there's not. Now there is knas as well because he's demanding the kefil as well. But here, in other words, there is keren involved, and the Gemara is going to end up explaining. Even Reb Shimon would not even disagree with this because, unlike in the case of the oynas, where primarily he wants the knas, which is a fixed amount, rather than boishes and pagam, which is going to vary. Here we can assume that he wants primarily the kefil. Both the keren and the kefil, after all, are fixed amounts. So he's demanding the keren, and the keren is definitely more. What about if Shimon replies ganavti? If he says I did steal, but I didn't shecht or sell the animal, which if he had would make him chayiv and tashlama above chamisha. Reuven says mashbiachani, I'm beswearing you. Va'oma omen, and the answer is omen chayiv. Then later on, when he wants to admit and do tshuva, then he's going to still be chayiv for the korban for the same reason. So he says, I would like a potter, then it would be potter, because in this case, he's only denying knas, and as we said, moedib knas potter. What about if Reuben says, hamis shur chas shuri, your shur killed my shur, vahu I'm a loy hamis, and then Shimon denies that, mashbiach ani va'omain, chayev, then he would be chayev, because then we're talking about momain. But if he says, hamis shur chas, we're talking about a mu'ad over here. If it was a tam, then it's only chatzin nezek, and as we learned in the previous parak, chatzin nezek is a knas, and as we've been saying all this time, shuas ha'pikadon doesn't apply to a knas. What about if he says, omaloi, what about if he says, hamis shurchas abdi, your shur killed my ebed, vu omaloi hamis, and Shimon denies that, mashviach hanivom, I'm in potter, then he's in potter, because the 30 shkolim that he has to pay for the ebed is strictly a knas, there's no momen component of it. There is actually, by the way, the Gemara does bring in Bava Kama that there is an opinion that actually he would be potter from the knas if moedib knas potter, but he still has to pay the actual value of the ebed. So then there is moment over here. So then the Yerushalmi actually here mentions that point and says, you know, you could have a case where the ebed has really no intrinsic value because he's mukas shchin, he's covered with boils and he doesn't really have any value beyond the 30 sloyin that the Torah says. And then Reb Chaim Ozer discusses this and says that, you know, any time when there's karka involved and there's no shvuah min haTorah, and therefore, and an eved is compared to karka in various areas of halacha, so therefore also a korban wouldn't apply to that as well. Okay. What about another case? Omaloi, if the Teveya says, Chavaltabi, you injured me, Vasisabi Chabura, and you caused me a wound, and now you have to pay Nezek and Sar and so forth. Vormele Chavalti Vlayasisibu Chabura. He says, I didn't injure you and I didn't wound you. Mashbiachani Vomon Chayev, and he's Chayev because then you're talking about Momon. Omaloi Abdoi, on the other hand, if his Ebed Knani says to him, he paltes Shini, Visimisas Eni, you knocked out my tooth, or you blinded my eye, and that should make me go free from being an Ebed, Vahu Omer, and the master denies and says, Loi Palti, Loi Simisi, I didn't do that. Mashbiachani, the slave says, I'm beswearing you, Vahom Omen, Potter, then he'd be Potter from the Korban Osham, because to free him would be a Knas. So the Mishnah finishes off. Zach Klau, this is the general rule, Kol Mashalom Api Atme, anybody who has to pay based on his own admission, even if he were to admit in Basin, he'd still be chayev to pay. Then he would be chayev and osham for his denial, for his false shvur. V'she'enim ashalom api asme, but if he doesn't pay based on his own admission, potter, then he's potter from the osham. I think I skipped a line before in the Mishnah. He's going to be chayiv for the mezid. He's going to be chayiv an osham that's worth 2 silver shkolim. The minimum value of this osham, of this ram for the osham, has to be 2 silver shkolim. Tosfos points out, it says that explicitly. By asham me'ilas, and we learn from it that it applies to most other ashamas as well. Of the 6 ashamas that we say in morning davening, asham gzeilas, asham me'ilas, asham shivcha harufa, asham nozir, asham mitzorah, asham tolui, 4 out of the 6 of them have this requirement that it has to be a ram and it has to be keshav shkolim. The exception is the asham nozir and the asham mitzorah. Those are a heap in its first view, and those don't have to be worth specifically 2 shekels. So we'll start the Gemara tomorrow, Rosh Hashanah.